Good morning.
A
very warm welcome to you all this morning, a special welcome to those visitors that we may have in our midst, and a welcome as well to those who are watching online. Know that whenever you are watching, wherever you're watching, or whoever you are very welcome here this morning. We begin by singing the hymn 111, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, hymn 111. We come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, on this Trinity Sunday, we come before you to worship all that you are and all that you mean to all your people. You are eternal, three in one, and you are a majestic one in three. In the beginning, through your goodness, you created all things. Through your Son, the Christ, you have redeemed each of us in your love. And by your Holy Spirit, you sustain us and all creation in your grace and in your mercy. In the Holy Trinity, you reveal that your very existence is relationship. And in that relationship, you hold us and all things together in your love. As we gather in worship this morning, we give thanks that you freely invite us into that relationship. Relationship with you, relationship with one another, and into relationship with the whole Christian church on earth and with the saints in heaven. We ask that you would help us to recognize that connection and that relationship as we raise our song and our prayers this morning and join them with all those who gather in so many other places and upon so many other shores. For often, Lord, we are too quick to forget that we and all people are united in your love. We too easily fail to see your divine image in the strangers whom we encounter, and instead see only division or fear. Too often we look out for only for ourselves or for those who look or believe or behave like we do, and we forget that we are all one body, and when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Instead of embracing the loving relationship that you offer to us and extending that relationship to others, too often we turn away. And so, Lord, we confess these sins and shortcomings, along with so many others, to you. We confess those things that go unspoken and those things that we know of, and we ask that you would draw us back to yourself. Draw us into the life of your good and gracious relationship. Enable us to believe the promise of your forgiveness and to hear the words from the cross anew each day as your Son declared to us and to all people, "It is finished." And knowing the hope and confidence that comes through your gift of forgiveness, we lift our prayer to you in the words that your Son taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Well, again, good morning to you all. As you can see, I'm flying solo up here without my partner in crime, or I shouldn't really say that, but my partner, Gary, is away this morning conducting service at Logie Kirk, so we wish him and the people of Logie Kirk well this morning, as I'm sure they'll enjoy seeing one another. But the absence of Gary will not stop us from joining each other after the service for tea and biscuits and coffee, so if you're able, please stay around in the sanctuary here for tea, biscuits, and coffee after the service and conversation as well. So a few other intimations this morning. There will be a time for prayer in the McMichael Chapel following the service today. So if you or someone you know could use a little extra prayer, you're welcome to write their name on a card and hang it on the tree or place it in the box in the chapel. Or if you're at home watching online, you can do that online through an email as well. Or I think the Facebook group can also do that. The Finance and Property Committee will meet on Tuesday, June 9th at 7 p.m., and on Sunday, the 14th of June, we'll be celebrating the Sacrament of Holy Communion during the service, so all are warmly invited to come and be a part of that special service. Also, the Kirk Session will meet on Tuesday, the 16th of June at 7 p.m. The Bible reading rota for June, July, and August, the summer months, are upon us, so that rota is now displayed in the vestibule. If you'd like to read, we invite you to place your name beside a suitable Sunday where you're able to do that. And then finally, Logie Kirk is holding a concert on this Friday night, the 5th of June, at 7 p.m. to raise funds for some needed updates to their building. The concert will feature viola and organ music, as well as musical numbers from the Broadway Voices Choir. So it sounds like a fun evening, and maybe you can even sing along while you're sitting in the pews, I'm not sure. But everyone is warmly invited to attend that and show your support to Logie Kirk and have a wonderful evening with them. I think that's all the intimations I have. So if there are any children who would like to come forward, I'll invite you forward at this time. And some of you can watch from the above. I feel like I'm, being watched from above on high. That's good. So today, you might have heard me mention in the prayers, today is a day called Trinity Sunday. Now, Trinity Sunday is a day that we celebrate the idea that God exists in relationship. It's kind of a wild thing, right? So we worship one God, but we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's one God, three persons, three forms, one being, three purposes, one entity. It's a very confusing concept, I'll be honest. I'm not going to be able to explain it in a five-minute all-age talk, but The Christian church, to be fair, it took about 300 years after Jesus had been risen from the dead for them to figure out what the Trinity really meant. So it is a confusing concept, and many people have tried to explain it in a lot of different ways. So St. Patrick, do you guys know what, anyone, I want to just put you on the spot. What did he famously use to explain the Trinity? Anyone? Oh, I guess it's not that famous. He used the shamrock. So the shamrock, three leaves but one plant. So he explained the Trinity saying, well, there's three leaves to this plant, but it's one plant that exists. Other people have used water. So water, what are the forms of water? Think about it. There's a science lesson up here. Here we go. Ice. What was the second one? Sorry. Snow. Oh, I like snow. Snow is kind of a form of ice. So it's ice, and you got the third one right. Ice, steam, and water. So three forms. So water can exist in three forms, but it's one thing. And then another way people have described it is it's like a finger. So there's, how many joints are on your finger? Three. Three joints on a finger, or three bones in your finger, but only one finger is there. I don't know about your thumb. That has less. We're not going to get into that. So, but I'm going to try to explain it, or maybe just make it more confusing using rope. So I have got these three ropes with me. So say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they each have different, you see they're all different lengths, right? Different lengths. So the Father is the one that created all things. He leads us, right? And then the Son is the one that redeems us and forgives us. He's the one that went to the cross, forgives our sins. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that stays with us, guides us, leads us, and is always accompanying us, giving us strength. So there are three different persons, different purposes, but they're all one God. So one purpose. So even though they're all different, they're all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're one God. So that shows us, it's a trick, right? Maybe I can show you afterwards. But so those three, so we celebrate on Trinity Sunday. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But like I said, they exist in relationship, and they're all one together. And that relationship is based in love. And the thing I really want you to remember about this is that relationship is based in love. And because it is based in love, we are all invited to be a part of that one relationship. So I want you guys to remember that. I'm not going to show my secret right now, no. Maybe we'll do a lesson afterwards. But for now, remember that you are invited into that loving relationship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that relationship is always open to you and everyone, okay? Thank you for the hug, and thank you so much for coming up. All right. So we sing together our next hymn, 147, All Creatures of Our God and King, hymn 147.
Thank you. start again. The first reading this morning is Psalm 8 and can be found on page 456 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Psalm 8. Lord, our Sovereign, how glorious is your name throughout the world. Your majesty is praised as high as the heavens. From the mouths of babes and infants at the breast, you have established a bulwark against your adversaries to restrain the enemy and the avenger. When I look up at your heavens, the work of your fingers, at the moon and the stars you have set in place, what is a frail mortal that you should be mindful of him, a human being that you should take notice of him? Yet you have made him little less than a god, crowning his head with glory and honour, to make him master over all that you have made, putting everything in subjection under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the wild beasts, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and everything that moves along ocean paths. Lord, our Sovereign, how glorious is your name throughout the world. And the second reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and can be found on page 29 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. The 11 disciples made their way to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to meet him. When they saw him, they knelt in worship, though some were doubtful. Jesus came near to them. Full authority in heaven and on earth has been committed to me. Go therefore to all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. I will be with you always to the end of time. Amen.
We sing together hymn 112, God, whose almighty word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So one thing I've learned during my time of familiarization to this point here in Scotland is that people here love a good quiz. So I wanted to begin this morning with something of a quiz. I'm going to read a company's mission statement, and I want to see if anyone here can tell me what company that is that gave that mission statement. It's a little tricky. But we'll start with some of the straightforward ones that maybe you'll know. So the first one, working together for a safer Scotland.
Police,
that's a really good guess. Scottish Fire and Rescue. So cousins of the police, I guess. So the next one, to conserve and protect Scotland's rich heritage, involving all in this. I heard National Trust for Scotland. Historic Trust, very good guess as well. All right, to act in the public interest by serving all audiences through the provision of impartial, high quality, and distinctive output and services that inform, educate, and entertain.
BBC.
As I'm reading that, that's not a bad mission statement for a minister either. So, inform, entertain, anyway, BBC is correct. To make aspirational quality accessible to all. You can get a good toasty there at lunch. Marks and Spencer's, all right. And then, to be the best sports brand in the world. Nike's a good guess. Adidas, yeah, they're Adidas, however you say that here. So they're striving to outperform Nike, I think. All right, so those were the easy ones. We're going to raise the bar a little for these next few. To enable all people and businesses throughout the world to realize their full potential. Microsoft, who just got that? That's impressive. Microsoft is correct. That one, I think, seemed a little lofty to me for Microsoft. So the next one. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time.
Starbucks.
You guys are better at the hard ones than you were at the easy ones. Starbucks, that's correct. Again, I read that and I thought, that is a lot to expect from a cup of coffee. All right, this one's a bit of a mouthful. Our worldwide operations are aligned around a global strategy called the Plan to Win, which center on an exceptional customer experience, people, products, place, price, and promotion. And a lot of alliteration. So, Amazon's a good guess. Walmart's also a good guess. You're in the right vein. Da 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 da. McDonald's, yes. So, not a very clear mission statement. They're global domination kind of thing. Anyway, and finally, the last one, to enable humanity to become a multi-planetary species. No, it was Specsavers, actually. No, I'm kidding. No, you're close with Tesla. It's SpaceX, Elon Musk's other project. And if we're going to colonize Mars, Elon can go right on and be the first one there. Anyway, so I could go on with these various mission statements for quite a while. That's not why you're here, though, even though you do love a good quiz. But nearly every business, nonprofit, and corporation on earth has one of these mission statements. And as you've heard from this small sampling of statements, there are a wide variety of ideas and concepts and lofty goals that are contained in these mission statements. But what I find interesting is looking at those statements and then seeing how closely a company's mission statement reflects the product or the service that they produce. Another way of saying it would be, you know, does their mission statement accurately reflect the work that they do out in the world? Because I don't know about you, when I think about Microsoft, I usually don't think about humanity reaching its full potential, but I tend to think about computer programs like Microsoft Word and that little paperclip that used to show up unwanted all the time and give you advice. And when I think about Starbucks, like I said, I don't think about the inspiration of the human spirit, but I think about a decent cup of coffee. So sometimes it seems that the mission statements that are created in boardrooms by corporate executives don't always make the smooth transition out into the world among the people that they are created to impact and created to serve. Now, turning to our reading this morning, our reading came from the very end of Matthew's gospel account. And in many ways, this reading contains what has kind of come to be seen as the church's mission statement. So this scene that we read takes place after the resurrection on a mountain in Galilee where Jesus' disciples had been told to go and meet him. And it's the first and the only time in Matthew's gospel that the disciples speak with Christ after his crucifixion and resurrection. I know they talked to him in other gospels, so we put the whole picture together. But in Matthew's gospel, this is the only time that they speak to him or see him after his resurrection. And in these final and important words to his disciples in this gospel, Jesus says to them, "Full authority in heaven and on earth has been committed to me. Go therefore to all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always to the end of time." That's a powerful passage that has been come to be known as the Great Commission. And in a way, the church has seen this as Jesus' mission statement to his disciples in Matthew's gospel. And like those mission statements that we read earlier, as we look at the church today, we can start to wonder, how well does the church live out this mission statement in the world that we are called to go out to love and to serve? You know, admittedly, kind of like the doctrine of the Trinity that we recognize today and that I mentioned earlier with the kids, this Great Commission, Jesus' mission statement here, gets a little bit tricky because through the centuries, it has been interpreted in a whole host of different ways. And I'm guessing if we just asked each other in the pew, we'd probably interpret this mission statement in various and different ways. But to draw just broad generalization, at times this statement's been used to include and invite and welcome people, and at other times it's been used in a way to exclude or divide, or even as a mandate to force faith on people in ways that require them to assimilate to a particular denominational or cultural understanding of faith. Now, as an example of that, when I was at a university in the States, I was part of a Christian organization where we heard those words from Matthew a lot. We focused a lot on the Great Commission. And this was an organization that I think rightly leaned into Jesus' Great Commission as a call and an imperative for followers of Christ to go out and share the message of Jesus with as many people as we could in as many ways as we could think of. We knocked on doors. We talked to unsuspecting people on beaches on their holidays. We went to dormitories and knocked on doors. We went to cafes and talked to people. We showed up at sporting events. And when you do that, you find a few of the people are open and receptive, but most of the people are at best patient or polite, or at worst kind of annoyed or even combative at you showing up in their face. I'll be honest, it was not my personal favorite way to share the good news of Christ. But I will say, while the organization did do an admirable job of encouraging followers of Jesus to go out and tell people that they were followers of Jesus, many of the students that I knew and friends of mine were driven by a theology that led to a very exclusive understanding of the Great Commission, a very exclusive understanding of Jesus' words here, his mission statement. So there was this understanding that when it came to a relationship with God, you were either in or you were out. And that determination was depended largely on whether or not you had the same exclusive understanding of Jesus that they did. So you were bound for heaven or bound for hell, and there was no middle ground. There was no room for doubt, no room for questioning, no room for wavering in your theology. I knew people who literally had notches marked in the back of their Bible to mark off how many people that they had saved. Now, to be fair, I do think there's a place for this kind of bold evangelism, as long as it is done from a place of compassion and a place of love and a place of welcome. And I did have a good enough experience with the organization. I knew wonderful people, and I know plenty of people who came to the faith and have continued to grow in their relationship with God as a result of that kind of bold ministry. But overall, I would say I experienced it as a very exclusive understanding of Jesus' words to his disciples, and an understanding that I don't think fully reflected what Jesus is really calling us to do as his followers in the Great Commission. Because if we look a little bit beyond the words on the page, We see quickly that there's more going on to this mission statement than a simple call to lead people to say a prayer of faith and then marking a notch in the back of our Bible. Matthew tells us that the disciples made their way to Galilee where they saw Jesus. They knelt down in worship before him. And I love that he makes the point of saying, and some were doubtful. Because he tells us that even while kneeling in the presence of the risen Christ, there were some of his closest followers who had doubts. And it was these disciples, the bold, the faithful, and the courageous, and the doubtful, the scared, and the anxious, that Jesus then said, go. These are the ones that Jesus sent out to baptize and to teach others. And I see this as a tremendous encouragement for all of us and all people. Because here we are assured that there is a place for everyone. We're assured that there's always room for doubt, always room for our questions. We see that doubt and fear and anxiety do not disqualify a person from the community of faith or even from being a bold disciple. You know, whether you're a person who walked into church or tuned in online for the first time today, or whether you're an elder who has attended and served the church for all of your life, or if you're a minister in the pulpit, we all have moments or areas where we doubt. We have moments of doubt, moments of uncertainty. And if doubt does not exclude those disciples who saw Jesus resurrected in the flesh, it certainly does not exclude any of us or anyone else from the family of God. Instead, in this beautiful moment, the passage goes on to say that in their doubt, the next line, Jesus came to them and said, go therefore to all nations and make them my disciples. Jesus came to them and said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Now again, sometimes we tend to oversimplify Jesus' words here to mean that our job is to make converts or just to fill our pews. But if we look closer, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus frees us to make disciples. And a disciple is not someone who has just made a simple profession of faith or said a prayer and then gone living their life as usual. But in Matthew's gospel, the word disciple is used exclusively to describe those 12 people who left everything to follow Jesus. And here in his final words, Jesus extends that call. He extends that invitation to follow him or to be disciples to people of all nations. So this is not an exclusive call to only those people who we might consider, you know, good Christians, but this is an inclusive invitation to all people anywhere to be a part of the community of faith. It's a beautiful and broad invitation given to all people to live a life of faith, to reflect the love and the teachings and the welcome of Christ to all the nations. And if we think about those first disciples, this would have been a very stark contrast to how they would have understood the faith that they were raised with. Because the Jewish faith at the time was a very ethnocentric faith, meaning it was one in which the promises of God were seen as for the people of Israel primarily. It was seen as for the people, the children of Abraham. But Jesus, in this final statement, is blowing this idea wide open. He says, go therefore and make disciples not just of us, not just of people who look like us, but people of all nations. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all people, all types, all languages, all colors, all backgrounds, all nationalities, all neighborhoods, all political persuasions, all professions. All people, he says, are invited to be a part of the family of God. All people are invited into this wonderful life of faith. And in this great commission, Jesus tells his followers to teach these new disciples as we welcome them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that is a very packed phrase. Because to understand all that Jesus has commanded us, there's quite a bit, but to understand the center of it, we have to go back to the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew and think of the Sermon of the Mount in the Beatitudes, which are absolutely central to how Matthew understands the teachings of Jesus and what it really meant to follow him or to be his disciple. And in that sermon, Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecutors. And he says, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So let your light shine. And there's plenty more to that sermon, but you get the idea. A call to follow Jesus is not a call to exclusive faith where we put notches in our Bibles, but it is a call to humble service. It's a call to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's a call to hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, to hunger and thirst for those things for and alongside the people in our world who suffer oppression and violence. It's a call to welcome the light of Christ into our own lives and then reflect that same light to all people. And not in a way that illuminates the walls and differences and boundaries that divide us, but we shine that light in a way that invites. We shine it in an invitational way that brings joy and flavor and life into the world. Now I know when we think about or consider Jesus' mission statement, this call, it seems like a very big thing and it seems like a lot. And in some ways it is a lot. Those first disciples left everything to follow. But the beautiful thing is that we are not called into this mission alone. Jesus, of course, makes this very clear in his final words of the gospel as he says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that is a beautiful and comforting thing to know. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But the psalm we read as well beautifully reminds us of this promise as it points to this bigger reality that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all things in it also created and cares for each of us. I love these words. He says, when I look up at your heavens, the work of your fingers, at the moon and the stars and all you have set in place, what are human beings that you are mindful of us? Mortals, that you should take notice of us. Yet you have made us a little lower than God and crowned us with glory and honor. So the psalm reminds us that the same God who created all things and holds all things together is also present with us. That same God is working in us and through us in order to care for each of us and care for all of creation through us. So Jesus gave his church a mission, and that mission is a call to love and a call to service. It's a call to live in the love and the hope that we have in Christ, and it's a call to go and share that love and hope with all people, no matter where they are, where they're from, or what they look like. It's a call to invite others into the family of God and into the community of Christ that we ourselves have been so graciously welcomed into. So as we work together as the church to live out that mission of love and service to the world, no matter where that mission takes us, no matter how strong or feeble our faith might be, and no matter how much doubt or how much hope we carry at any given moment, may we go into that mission knowing that we go together, knowing that we are not alone, but the God of all creation is with us. May we go knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us. And may we go with those words of Christ on our hearts and minds, knowing that Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Amen. We sing together our hymn 527, Lord, make us servants of your peace. As we move into our prayers of intercession and thanksgiving, please note that each petition will end with the words, God of grace, and I invite you to respond to those words by saying, receive our prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you exist in eternal relationship, and your mission is love. We thank you that by your grace, you welcome us into that relationship, you equip us, and you send us out on your mission of love and service to the world. Give us the strength and the courage to welcome your love into our lives and to go and share that love with the world. God of grace, receive our prayer. Lord of creation, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, in your goodness, you have brought all things into being, and we stand in awe of all that you have made. From the smallest flower to the distant stars, all things reflect your image and display your creative spirit at work. We ask that you would continue that work among us. Make us a people who seek to nurture your creative spirit in ourselves, in your church, and in the world. God of grace, God of all, we give you thanks for the order and safety that we are blessed to experience in this land. You provide for us in so many ways, and you call us to pray for those who are in authority. And so we ask that you would guide our leaders and those who are in any position of power to pursue the work of fostering peace and community. Silence the voices of fear and division among us, and raise up courageous leaders who work for peace and extend your mission of welcome and inclusion to those on the margins of our society. God of grace, healing God, you are mindful of your people in every circumstance, and you know what we need even before we ask. So we come to you and ask your healing presence to surround us and all who are sick. Provide for all who hunger. Protect those who are in harm's way. Comfort any who are experiencing hardship or anxiety. Be with those who grieve. God of grace, God of joy, we pray for the children of our church and the children of our community and ask that you would keep them from danger and provide for all of their needs. Fill them with hope and life and enable us to see your joy in and through them. Support all caregivers. Support teachers, nurture their faith, and assure them of your welcome. God of grace, believing and trusting the promise that you are with us, here, now, and always, we commend our spoken and unspoken prayers to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We sing together our closing hymn, hymn 682, Go in Grace and Make Disciples, hymn 682. Go now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be and make disciples, sharing the love and grace of God with all people. And know that wherever you go, the God who created, redeemed, and sustains all things is with you always, even to the end of the age.